Do we have any more? Anybody need one? Right here? And over here? And you're okay with writing on the back of this. You can keep this. You don't need to give it back to me. If I have to ever make any other copies, I've got me something to go by. If you'll notice, at the top of this song sheet, you have the same name on both sides. Charles A. Tinley. Charles Tinley was born in slavery in 1851. He said his father was poor as it relates to this world's goods, but was rich in the grace of God. Charles was unable to attend school, and his father was not able to keep him at his house in his home. And so he hired him out to someone else. And these people, the ones he lived with and worked with, many of them are very cruel people. And Charles wanted to learn to read. And so he would walk out on the roads and find little scraps of newspaper, and he would learn his ABCs by what he could find on these scraps of newspaper. He would take pine knots and put them in a fire, and at night after everyone went to bed, he would write out with these coals from this pine knots the words, the letters that he had learned during the day. And it says that he did this, and he learned his ABCs, but his desire for learning his ABCs was so he could learn to read the Bible. They say, and I've heard this, that people that are in these adult reading programs that didn't learn to read as they were growing up, the main goal, most of these people, is to learn to read the Bible. It's why they're taking these adult reading courses. Well, that's what Charles Tinley wanted to learn, to read the Bible. It says, he taught himself all through these years. And after the emancipation, he moved to Philadelphia. And it was there in a Methodist church that he gave his life to Christ. If you'll notice, these songs that I've been sharing with you, most of these people were influenced by the Methodist church that was preaching the gospel back in those days, you know? And that's where he came to know the Lord. His entrance into full-time ministry began humbly as a church janitor. That's how he started in full-time ministry, as a church janitor. Charles bought every book he could and entered into every correspondence school he could afford. He said he was unable to go through the schools, so he would let the schools go through him. And so he took these correspondence courses to learn more about the Word of God. And Charles Tinley went on to become a world-famous pastor, preacher, and hymnist. One evening, he was studying, and according to most accounts, caused a piece of paper to fly in over top of the lamp that he was using to study by, causing a shadow to fall over his writing. And pausing, he considered the power of sin to darken his soul. And that's how this song came about. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So think about this. Here was a man who had no opportunity for education other than what he gave himself, picking up pieces of newspaper to learn his ABCs and to learn to read. The first verse says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, nought of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between." Nought of this world's delusive dream. You know, there are a lot of people that have been had a delusion about the things of the world and the happiness they can have. There are a lot of people that are buying lottery tickets in North Carolina now that have a delusion that they're going to get rich, you know? And some of them are spending the last little bit of money they have buying these tickets. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, nor of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. And after we look at Romans 13, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. But Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with His righteousness, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, some of us are weak in one area and some are weak in another area. And to go and start naming all the different weaknesses that we might have, Paul says here in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever that is, whatever that weakness is, whatever that temptation is, do not allow it to take root in your life. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, nor of this world's delusive dream. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, and we referred to Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 last week. We're going to go on down beginning with verse 5 of Colossians 3. But just thinking of those first four verses where it talks about if you have risen with Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Mortify, therefore, your members. Consider your members as dead. Mortify is where you get the word mortician. It's someone that deals with dead people. And the Lord is telling us here in His Word that we are to mortify our members. We're to consider our members as dead. When I've talked about this to you before, I gave you this illustration of a man, a businessman, who was on an airplane. And some men asked him to play poker with him. And I'm not here to decide how many of you think it's okay to play poker and how many don't, you know? I'm just using this as an illustration. They asked him to play poker with him. He was sitting there with his briefcase on his lap. And he said, "I don't have any hands. I can't play." And the man apologized, felt so bad, you know, that he'd ask him to play poker. When the plane landed, this man got up and picked up his briefcase. And the fellow said, "I thought you said you didn't have any hands." He said, "Mister," said, "I'm a Christian. And since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my hands aren't mine." That's what the Lord is saying here. Consider as dead. Consider your eyes as dead, your hands as dead. Your mind, well, some of it's not hard for us to consider our minds as dead. Our minds is dead. Our legs is dead. They're all dedicated to the Lord. We consider every part of us as dead. We consider ourselves as we have laid our lives on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Charles Tinley was saying in this song, in this first verse. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. We have an illustration over in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter in the Bible. Since we've started meeting at 7:15, nobody's told me what time you're supposed to stop. Have we got a deadline that we're supposed to stop? 8:00? Okay. All right. Still doesn't mean anything, does it? I want y'all to make y'all feel good anyway. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. It's talking about Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, a lot of people quote that last part of that verse, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It's speaking of Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because there's pleasure in sin, but it's not lasting. It doesn't last. I mean, people are always trying to hide what they're doing, their sins. Have you ever noticed that these honky-tonk bar places, they don't have any windows. They keep it dark, you know. They don't want anybody to see them. They're hiding. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now notice, it's saying this about Moses. He was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was already trusting the one who was to come to die for his sins before he ever came into the world. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. In Galatians chapter 6, it's telling us not to be deceived. It's a warning to us. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. The book of Galatians was written by Paul to those who were trying to have keeping the law and a believer trying to mingle it all together. And so they were depending on their works as much as they were depending on Christ dying on the cross for them, like a lot of people are doing today. Depending on their works. It says there in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When Jesus preached his sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 6, he said this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Paul has said there in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We are being deceived. Many people are, many Christians are being deceived by the bright lights of this world. Loretta and I were talking, I guess it was with her mom and dad when we went down to Charleston the other week, but I was reminded of a song that we sang in a Sunday school up in Canada, and it was talking about the broad way that leadeth to destruction and the narrow way. And the little song says, but beware of those bright lights that shine on the old broad way. But take Christ, the true light. Beware of those bright lights. Because Satan is using anything he can to get us sidetracked from what's really important in our lives. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's delusive dream. Verse 2 says, nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Well, that's what Moses, it says there in Hebrews 11. He denied himself those pleasures that he could have had in Egypt for a season. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. That's my identification with Christ there on the cross. I'm crucified with him. Our problem is that we take ourselves off the cross too many times. We're always taking ourselves off the cross. And we break that fellowship, that sweet communion that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talked about the rights that he had as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he talks about, and he uses an athletic illustration here. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, not aimlessly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now I like that last verse, verse 27, in the New International Version. And some of you have already read it, but it says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I beat my body and I make it my slave. You see, just because you became a Christian does not mean that you're going to have victory in every area of your life. There's a responsibility that rests with each one of us. We can't just think that, well, I'm a Christian, so the Lord's going to just make everything rosy for me. You know? We have a work to do. That's what it's talking about in Hebrews. It's not talking about you saving yourself, but it's talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's speaking of the fact that we have to resist. We have to resist the devil. We have to put on Christ. We have to allow Christ to fill us. And we have to avoid those things that would draw us away from Him. We have to resist these worldly pleasures. Now you think of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man, Saul of Tarsus, who was hauling Christians off and putting them in jail and killing Christians. And then he was converted and his life was completely turned around. And yet he could write in Romans chapter 7 and verses 18 through 25, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Here he's talking about a battle that's going on in his life. Here's a battle that goes on in most Christians' lives. It's a battle that's going on. It's the flesh and the spirit warring against each other. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I remember with the teen boys talking about this in Sunday school and telling them what Paul was really talking about there. He was using an illustration from the Romans. The Romans, many times if a man killed another man, they would take the dead body, the one that he killed, and they would bind this man who killed him to that dead body. And he would be face to face to that body. And he had to carry that dead body around, and as that dead, rotting flesh would slowly rot his flesh. And that was the illustration Paul was using there. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I'm carrying that old, dead, old self around with me. And his answer was, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He wants to deliver us from worldly pleasures. Paul talked about the flesh. Take the word flesh, write it down. Write flesh down on your paper. And then mark out the H and spell it backwards. And you have self. And that's what the flesh is. It's the self-life. Me, myself, and I. A little tea party. Self on the throne. And we're defeated. We are enjoying the worldly pleasures rather than enjoying walking with the Lord in perfect harmony with Him. The rest of that verse or that song says, "Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between." There could be some habits in your life that are harmless, and yet they're drawing you away from the Lord. I mean, you know, you might collect automobiles. And that might, you know, harmless thing. But if you made a God out of that and you're letting that take first place and the Lord's taking second place, I mean, it could be saving stamps or saving money, whatever. Any habit. But there's some in the scripture that I think we maybe don't think they're habits, but one of the things it says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Well, there's where something from without, an alcoholic beverage that takes over a person's life, that they can get up the next morning and not know what they've done the night before, not know where they've been. And the illustration that's being used there says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just like a drunk man is controlled by the wine, Paul says, you be controlled by the Spirit. You let the Spirit fill your life. You get rid of anything that's hindering him from filling you. Then Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Romans chapter 14 talks about us not putting a stumbling block in the way of a brother. There might be something that there's, you know, to us, there's no problem with eating a certain food. But there might be another person that is offended by that. Scott and I were just talking tonight about a fellow that said that he drank beer. He said, "You can't find in Scripture it's wrong for me to drink." I had a friend that did that. He came down from, he lived in Washington State and came here to Reidsville to be in our wedding 34 years ago. And he came a few days before the wedding, so we went to Myrtle Beach. And I was riding along and I was trying to find a place there at Calabash that didn't have a beer sign up in the window. And I found one that I didn't think served beer, so I said, "That's where we'll go." And we sit down at the table. He said, "I'm going to order a beer." And this is a guy that that had been a student with me at Prairie Bible Institute. And he said, "You can't find the scripture where it's wrong to drink." I said, "Have you ever gotten drunk?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I can find where it's wrong to get drunk." You know? We're putting a temptation in our way. You know? We're putting a temptation there. And in America, where we overindulge in everything that we do, you have to avoid those temptations. The same ones there about eating too much food, going back for a second plate, when we know we had plenty on that first one. We overindulge. But in Romans 14, verse 22, it says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth." Habits of life. Don't condemn yourself by what you allow in your life. "Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between." Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. And here's some habits of life that all of us have. All of us are involved in these habits. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Again, it's the Lord speaking in His Sermon on the Mount to His disciples. Matthew 6, 31 says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Eating. It's a habit of life. Most of you have three meals a day. And maybe some have two. And some of you have snacks all through. Habits of life. Clothing. You know what's really bad today is the way styles are pushed. And we have different styles. And every year there's a new style that comes out. And you probably a lot of us are out of date on our suits, you know, us men especially. You'll have the wide lapel, and then you have the narrow one, and you have the wide tie, and then you have the narrow one, and it's just changing all the time. Women's dress is changing all the time. Somebody has said that the women's dress goes up and down with the stock market. So whichever way it's going, I don't know. But it's clothing. These are habits of life that, you know, that we have. But do not let those habits of life take the place of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when my girls were in school, in a Christian school, and they were made fun of because they didn't have the brand name tennis shoes and they didn't have the brand name clothes. You had to have a certain name on them, on the tag, you know. Or you were not with the in group. Those are some of those habits of life and some of the peer pressure that some of our children have to face with their peers in school. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. I think of this verse many times when I ride by a fitness center. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And the parking lot's full. The YMCA, the parking lot's full. You can't find a parking place. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But when I look at people in America today, I don't see them saying bodily exercise profiteth little. Because the fitness center parking lots are fuller than the church parking lots. We got our whole perspective wrong. And these habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Verse 3 says, nothing between like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. He said, there's nothing between like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene. Luke 14, 26 and 27. The Lord Jesus Christ said there in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not, listen to that. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the Lord is not asking you to hate your mom and dad or your brothers and sisters or your wife and your children. But what He's saying, your love for me should be so great that your love for them looks like hate. I made that rhyme, didn't I? Your love for them should be so great that your love for them should look like hate. That's what His desire is. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friend shall not intervene. If he hates not his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. 29 years ago, this little book came into my possession. And it looked about like this 29 years ago. It had come out of a fire at a school library, and it had water damage. And I didn't know a thing about William McDonald 29 years ago. I didn't know anything about the Brethren Assemblies 29 years ago. But what caught my eye was the title, True Discipleship. And I'll tell you, you pick this little book up, and maybe it's in his commentary, but if you pick this little book up and read it, it's going to step on every one of your toes. I can tell you that right now. If you think about what he's saying about true discipleship, because he has no mercy for you about saving up for the future and laying up for the future. Here's what he says concerning this of, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord talking about in bearing our cross? William McDonald says the cross is not some physical infirmity or mental anguish. These things are common to all men. The cross is a pathway that is deliberately chosen. You deliberately choose this pathway. That's the cross. It is a path which, so far as this world goes, is one of dishonor and reproach. It's a path of dishonor and reproach, according to the world. C.A. Coates says, the cross symbolizes the shame, persecution, and abuse which the world heaped upon the Son of God, and which the world will heap on all who choose to stand against the tide. Any believer can avoid the cross simply by being conformed to the world and its ways. Any believer can avoid this cross by being conformed to the world and its ways. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's forsaking all and putting him first. You read about some of the great missionaries of the past, like C.T. Studd. I mean, they left family. They left wives and children and went to the mission field. Now, I have some opinions about that, and I won't share them with you right now. But, you know, they were really taking that literally. So likewise, whosoever be you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The fourth verse says, nothing between many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, even the hard trials that we face, though the whole world be against me, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Romans 8, verses 35 through 37 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Whenever I read that, the question always comes, well, how can you be more than conquerors? Well, that's what the Lord wants us to be, more than conquerors. They have been those who have conquered all the known world. He wants us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation cannot, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. None of these things. Because you see, I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm dead to the world. The world can't harm us if we're dead to it. There was a fellow up in Kentucky, young fellow, he was a teenager, and what really caught my eye with this fellow was the fact that for a teenager in high school, And from the background he came from, his mother was a drug dealer. He was being raised by an aunt. That he had some knowledge of Scripture that I didn't see in most teenagers. And yet, the pull of the world started pulling at him. And he wanted to dabble in the things of the world. I wrote down the words to this song. And I gave it to him. And I said, I hope someday you can sing that song to me and really mean it from your heart. 2 years ago, I got a phone call from this boy. He didn't sing the song to me, but he just well had. He was at Word of Life Bible Institute, and he was getting ready to go to Tennessee Temple to school. The chorus says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. I would like for us to sing that chorus. And I'm going to leave this mic up here so they can take you singing. And not get me.
We'll sing just the chorus. I'll start you. We'll give Cecil a break this week.
Nothing between my soul